Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
Well, I want to thank you for being here today. This is a big day for us, a milestone Sunday at Harvest. And I prayed this week that God would give me a word that would be appropriate to the occasion. I was joking with the huddle this morning that I feel like our church is like Israel huddled on the banks of the Acacia Grove waiting to cross over across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. We've been waiting for this a long time, and I'm just so grateful that the day where we begin the work is finally here. The title of the message is Living Stones, Living Stones. And the text I'm going to draw mainly from is 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5, but I'm going to hop in and out of some other important passages as well. And I want to start with a simple question. When you hear the word church, what do you picture? You hear the word church. If I ask people to draw a picture of a church, 9 out of 10 people are going to draw what? A building. Looks like a house with a tower and a steeple and a cross. That's what 9 out of 10 people will draw. Almost no one's going to draw a picture of a crowd of people. But the truth is, scripturally speaking, the church is people. Today is an important milestone. As we break ground tomorrow, or today we're going to break ground, tomorrow the work starts in earnest. As Audrey said, we have construction equipment, heavy equipment on our property. Not because someone's parking it here, but because it's going to be used on our property. And as we get ready to do that, it's the culmination of a really long journey. You guys have been incredibly generous and patient. People have worked very hard. And this is a moment we've all been waiting for. And the truth is, church buildings are very important. I was sharing with you guys that I just got back from Europe where we toured so many cathedrals that Jeannie actually got cathedraled out. By the time we saw our fourth Notre Dame, she's like, oh, not another one. But the truth is, every time you walk in, it's breathtaking. You realize just seeing the expense and the intricacy of the artwork, the commitment to put something like that together. You walk into a building with that kind of architecture and you think, only God is worthy of this. And you look at a building like that and you think, as magnificent as it is, it's only the tip of the iceberg. God is worthy of even more. Church buildings matter. They are important. They're worthy of investment. I'd be standing in a grass field trying to shout at the top of my lungs if we didn't have this building. But churches are not made of bricks and mortar. They're made of human beings who are saved by Jesus Christ, live for Jesus Christ, and serve Jesus Christ. We speak of going to church. Have you ever met someone, you ask them, what church do you go to? I think that's the wrong language. We really ought to say, what church do you belong to? What church are you part of? You can speak of which building you go to on Sundays, but you and I, we are the church. That's not a new idea, but it's an idea that's easy to know up here and very easy to forget in here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, Paul writes these words, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Listen to this. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Paul's writing these words to the church in Ephesus, and he's not writing to a building. He's writing to a gathering of people who together are called the church, the community of faith in the city of Ephesus and the greater surrounding area. And what he's saying is that the church is not some haphazard, accidental slapping together of people and programs. It is something that is joined together carefully by God. I love this picture of a stone wall. If you look at the next slide, when I see this, I see it through the eyes of a sketcher, and I think, where would I start drawing? And I'm sure Ryan, as a builder, looks at it and goes, you have to really plan for a wall that looks that organic, because look at what you have there. It's stones of different sizes and shapes all fitted together, and somehow if you place them just right, they form a stable wall that holds together and is plumb. That's amazing, but you don't just slap a wall like that together. Rocks don't fall from mountains and create buildings. They're carefully joined together. And this is a good illustration of what the church is. Different shapes, different sizes. But somehow there is an architect who is putting all of us together for a reason to constitute what he calls Harvest Community Church. That takes planning. It takes care and attention. In another letter to a church in Corinth, Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 12:18. He says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, that's us, every one of them just as he wanted them to be." This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I have shared this verse with so many people to remind them that you're not here by accident. God knits the church together. In your mind, you're thinking, well, I looked on websites, I asked around, I visited lots of places, and I picked this church. Yes, in a manner of speaking, you absolutely did. You have agency to pick a church and to come or not come to the church. But at the end of the day, God's hand is very clearly a part of that story. How did you end up, of all places, in this community of faith? How do you explain that? Some of you are like, I'm still trying to figure that one out. I don't know what I'm doing in this room with these people. And yet, if you look back, you see that there's an invisible hand guiding you somehow to be here today. The main text for this morning, 1 Peter 2:4-5, says this. This is the Apostle Peter writing to a scattered and persecuted church. And he writes these words. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious," talking about Jesus here as the living stone, "you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter here adds really important language to our understanding of what are we when we come together as Harvest? Who are we? The important element he adds is this: together we are being built into a spiritual house, and we ourselves are living stones who are like the living stone, who elsewhere is called the cornerstone. If you know anything about building, the cornerstone is a very important stone. It's the one that anchors the building. It decides which way the lines will go for the walls. It brings everything together. It is the most important stone in the building. That's why usually when you dedicate a building, the inscription goes where? On the cornerstone. If you walk down the streets of Chicago, you'll see lots of inscriptions and dates that are embossed into cornerstones. And what we're learning is Jesus himself is the living stone. What he builds isn't dead, it's living because he is life. And the church is alive because Jesus our Lord is alive. Without Jesus involved in the church only is rendered into an organization, maybe a social welfare organization, a community organization, a social organization. But the life that makes the church distinctive is the life that Jesus himself provides. He is the living stone. And so because of that, when we are connected to him, we then also become like living stones being knit into something beautiful. There has to be a supernatural source of life for when people want to come together to build something beyond themselves, because only that supernatural life, that grace and mercy, the power of forgiveness, can overcome our natural inbuilt nature that wants to destroy everything we touch. That's why families struggle so much. That's why companies fall apart, friendships break. It's because we lack, without God, the supernatural life that allows failing, sinful, limited human beings to build something together that is greater than themselves. So if the church is alive because Jesus is alive, then the church's life depends on our connection to Him. Not just at the doctrinal level or organizational integrity, but it really matters that each one of us is vitally connected to Jesus in our own personal life. When that happens, the living stones that come together form something that is strong and stable and truly alive. So if we are living stones being built into a spiritual house, that has a couple important implications. And by the way, Brian on the live stream team was telling me in our small group at the retreat that when I preach, I always drift this way, this side of the podium, and never to this side. And so if you see me doing that once in a while, you guys just point this way to remind me to give love to this side of the room too. It has a couple implications. If we are living stones being built into spiritual house, if that's what the church is, here are a couple important implications of that. First is that prayer is power. Prayer is power. If this is a spiritual house, then our strength is in the spiritual realm. Leadership matters. Systems matters. Policies, culture, diligence, giving, all of that matters, but none of that is the deep, true power that lays the foundation for the church. Every other organization, even the ones that are in service of Satan himself, have those things in place. Some of the most heinous organizations in human history had solid leadership, incredible structures and systems, policies, culture, hard work ethic. But what sets the church apart is that this is distinctively a group, a gathering, where it's the power of the living God that lends life and meaning to what we do. Apart from that, none of this matters. It's just another club. Why not sleep in on Sundays? Amen? If we're not here to experience, to be vessels of the power and life of the living God, checking this off of our list won't add a thing to our lives. And if that's really true, then the mortar that holds the church together is prayer, because prayer is where we invite the power and hand of God to do all the important things we can't do. There's a saying commonly attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola. He's close to my heart because when we were starting this church, I worked bivocationally for Loyola University Health System for 4 years. That's how I fed my family. And I got to learn a lot about St. Ignatius. He was an incredible person. Often attributed to him is this saying, pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you. What he's really saying is that we are to offer to God both things, wholehearted effort and radical dependence. In other words, we're not subscribers to the school of let go and let God, meaning, Lord, if you don't want me to crash the car, you drive it. You have to pay for Tesla self-driving. You don't get to just turn your car into that by trusting God. You have to drive your car. But even if you do your best to drive in your car, you can't control the semi-truck driver who might fall asleep. These are things outside of your control. And so we offer to God both things. We say, I will work as though the results are really up to me. And I'm not going to say, I hope someone else comes and does the hard stuff. I will put my effort in. But I will never do it to the point where I think I am the one who produces the results in the end. God must work for my work to matter. And if he doesn't work, then my work ceases to have enduring meaning or value in this world. It joins the long line of other meaningless and forgotten acts in this long parade of human history. Psalm 127:1 says it so well, and I think it's especially relevant to a day like today when our minds are set on building things. The New Living Translation, I think, is the most powerful version of this because it hits you like a gut punch. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Other translations say they work in vain, but I think this really gets to the heart of it. You do so much, but unless the Lord is the true builder, the things we erect in his honor are wasted effort. The ultimate proof of dependence on God is seen in our prayer lives. And that's something that really convicted me this week. It's something that I myself absolutely need to grow in. I am an action-oriented person. I would much prefer to do something than to depend on someone. That's just, I think, our nature for many of us. Prayer is not an easy thing, not just because it takes concentration, but because it feels so passive, like we're just asking someone else to do the heavy lifting. But if you claim to trust God, to depend on God, the proof of that trust and dependence is not in our verbal claims. It will be seen in the way that we pray. Not just how long you pray, but how earnestly you surrender and give up the results and depend on God for the power to make your work have any meaning or bearing at all in the world. What does your prayer life look like? Because the truth is, if this is being built into a spiritual house, what happened last night in the multipurpose room, our monthly prayer meeting, that's the power cell. That's the mitochondria of this church. What happens when we gather to pray may be the very mortar that has held the living stones of this church together for 31 years. This is glory to God that we're still together after 31 years. That everything we see around us is happening, that we still have a church that's unified and loves God and loves each other. None of that is us. It's God. And the people who have prayed faithfully are responsible for asking God to do what we could not produce by ourselves. If this is a spiritual house and we're living stones, then prayer is the power and the mortar that holds this house together. And if we're going to become a healthy living church, the one area we absolutely need to keep growing in is prayer. Pastor Frank has been sending us screenshots of page. I feel like you might now be in the realm of copyright violation, brother. I think you've sent me photos of the whole book. But it's an important book, Leading with Prayer, and his refrain has been, and I so appreciate this about you, Frank, that we don't just lead with good principles and good practices, but with prayer. Harvest, do you want more than a nice house for our family? Do you want to be a living family? Well, prayer is going to make that difference. Prayer is power. Prayer is glue. Here's a second implication. If we are living stones being carefully joined together into a spiritual house, then you're supposed to be here. You matter. I don't say you matter in some humanistic, flattering, fluffing up sort of way. I'm like, oh, you're so important. Here's what I mean by this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God himself is joining the parts of this body together precisely as he wants them to be. God has led you here for a reason. And your being here is not irrelevant or incidental. It matters that you're here. When you connect, we have to show the next slide. When you connect, when you participate, when you give, serve, worship, when you lean in to your belonging here, you take your rightful place on the wall of this house. You're where you're supposed to be, and you're bearing the load you're supposed to bear. You're holding together that section of the wall to have structural integrity. You belong there. But if you take one person out, one brick out, look at the next slide. You create one gap in that wall. Ryan, you're a builder. You know what starts that. The wall's not going to come collapsing right away, is it? But what starts to happen? Just use your imagination. How long will that stay in place? Over the years and years of that emptiness, the space that stone was supposed to occupy is now empty. And other stones around it will need to shift to start filling the space that is vacant. The load that that stone was holding up is now pressing down on nothing. And after a while, all the other stones will have to give way to gravity or start bearing more than their legitimate share of the weight. And after a while, what happens when even one stone is taken out of the picture unintentionally is that the wall loses its integrity and its structural strength, because every stone in a wall makes the wall. We can't afford to be without a single one of you if we are going to be a church that is fully alive. That doesn't mean we can't operate week to week, but we have yet to see harvest at full 100% strength, but that's still the glorious vision that drives us. What if everyone who God led here leaned in, showed up and said, I'm not here on accident. God, what do you want from me? What do you want for me? I'm available to you. And look what Peter goes on to say. If you go back up to 1 Peter 2:5, that the reason we are like living stones is that from us and through us, he calls us to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Let me break that down. He's saying the reason you matter and you're supposed to be here is because each one of us is given a ministry that helps connect people to God and that honors God himself. That's what the priests did. They honored and worshiped God, and they connected God and people together as mediators. That is our ministry. We also, in the spirit of Jesus' sacrifice, learn as a way of life to live sacrificially, to say yes to things that it would be easier to say no to. Can I be honest? When you take any of the roles in leadership at our church, very few of them, there's a couple that are really hard. I don't want Sandy's job, okay? There are some jobs that are just really, really not easy to do. But most of our volunteer leadership positions, it's not the labor that knocks us out, is it? I mean, doing a rotation of volunteers and stuff, it's a pain, but it's not the kind of thing that knocks you out. It's the weight, the heaviness of the commitment, the ownership of it, the feeling like if I don't do this, it's not going to happen. People just won't show up. And so you feel the weight of that. That's what presses down on us, isn't it? If you look at most things, people are like, oh, seeds, I don't know if it's going to be hard. Seeds is actually fun. I did it. It was challenging, but it was really fun. The act itself is not fun. It's just the idea of, then I got to come 30 minutes early. Then I got to read something and prepare it in advance. And we freak ourselves out about the perceived or anticipated cost of a thing. But the thing itself is not that hard. I think what we are allergic to is the weight of things. That's the easiest thing to say no to. And what Peter is saying is it's that willingness to take this thing that is precious, an animal I could sell at market or feed my family, and I bring it to the temple and I slaughter it in worship. And I say, I could have done a lot of other things with this, but you are worthy of this. That spirit of sacrifice acceptable to God, that is one of the things that happens when a church is composed of living stones who are rooted to the cornerstone, who is Jesus. Is that we play our role in ministry and we're willing to say the hard yes rather than to maintain our freedom, because God himself is worthy of it. Let me wrap up this way. God has given us a beautiful building. He gave it to us at a beautiful price. When I tell my colleagues in ministry that we got a 33,000 square foot building off the interstate exit in the northwest suburbs of Chicago for $1.6 million. They're like, shut up. And I'm like, you shut up. God likes us. The deal we got on this building is incredible. The shape it was in when we got it, wonderful. You have given so generously. You have waited so patiently. And Ryan and Nancy and their team are going to make sure this place looks amazing when it's done. God has given our family a beautiful home. But the grandness of the house doesn't tell you the truth about the family that lives in it. How naive would it be to drive down the streets of South Barrington and assume that every massive 20,000 square foot mansion has the happiest families in Chicagoland, and that every tenement is filled with nothing but miserable people? Nothing could be further from the truth. The grandness of the house is not the same as the beauty of the family that lives within. God has given us a beautiful house. But as we surrender ourselves to Him, He will make us a family worthy of that house, worthy of His name. I've been really convicted that as Ryan and his team rip up our land and our building and rebuild it and remodel it, it's time for us to do that to the church as well. Not just to do incremental things, but to seriously take a look at our ministry, our church, our assumptions, our programs, and just say, is this what God wants us to be doing? And to really, in a spiritual and organizational and relational level, parallel the work we're going to see unfolding in front of our eyes. And so we're going to work together as a staff and as an elder board to reconsider some of the ways our church is put together. But I want to ask you if you would do the same thing in your own faith journey. Would you allow the visible work you see every Sunday to mirror a process that's happening inside? We're not just taking the ratty old surface of the moon looking parking lot that we have right now. How many of you have damaged your wheels in our parking lot? Yeah, I have. We're not going to just take that and cover it over with some seal coating. We're ripping that sucker up. We're going to actually tear apart storms. I'm going to be involved, right? Yeah. But they are going to rip up storm sewers. It's all the stuff underneath is going to be looked at. Can I invite you to do the same in your spirit? See this turning point of our church's story as a turning point for your own faith. And ask the Lord to return to you the joy of your salvation, the zeal of your youth. If you've never had it, ask Him to show you how great a kingdom He leads. Let this be a time of renewal on the inside of our church, even as we watch the outside take beautiful shape in the months ahead. Amen. Let me offer you just a minute of quiet in which you can continue to hear the voice of God speaking just to you, and where you have a chance in the quiet of your heart to listen and then to speak back to Him. Let's do that together. Amen, amen. Let's pray together. God, thank You for a beautiful 31-year history. Some of us in this room were here from the start. Many have joined along the way. And we're still here today because we meet You in this place. We sense You are here. Oh, Lord, we long to see the day when our church is fully activated, when every stone fits in its appropriate and assigned place, where every person is fully alive in Christ, fully available to You, surrendered, available, willing. And we believe with a church like that, You can shake Chicagoland and the nations. We believe with a church like that, You can provide shelter for generations, a place of light for thousands walking in darkness, healing and hope even for us as we pick up wound after wound living in a broken world. We believe this could be a beautiful living spiritual house. We pray that You would hasten the day when we see that more and more. Would You open the heart of each person to root themselves to You and to be anchored to Christ, to be alive because Your life pulses in them? And would You teach us as a church to pray? We will work like it depends on us, but teach us to pray like it all depends on You. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.